I prepared a series of messages on the subject of the Spirit versus the flesh, taken from the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, verses 16, 17, and 18. Let me read them for you. Verses 16, 17, and 18 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Three verses. And I want you to notice especially several words that are very important there. And it says, walk, and the walk and the work of the flesh. And then secondly, the walk and the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to note the difference there. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We'll note that as we go along. So let's contrast then the flesh and the Spirit. These are two elements of life, that is, two opposing resources upon which life must depend. If we are living our life, our own life, then it's the flesh. But if we are living His life, it's the Spirit. These are the basic terms of our identification with, first of all, the human family on the one hand, or the divine family on the other hand. In other words, in Adam, we all inherit the flesh. In Christ, we all inherit, by covenant right, the Spirit. See, we have the two in contrast. The flesh has its way of living and expressing itself, and the Spirit has His way of expressing Himself. The two are, as I said, contrary one to the other. We read to you the 17th verse, but I want to read it again. He says, therefore, the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. For these are antagonistic, the one to the other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing that which ye really desire to do. The flesh, then, on the one hand, which is the old nature, is still within the believer. It has not been eradicated, as some would like to have us to believe. However, the Spirit is also given to the believer, that he should, first of all, subdue, then conquer, and then make subject to himself, that is, to the Holy Spirit, the flesh, the old nature of man. So we have the conflict between the two. Of course, the words are addressed only to believers who have undertaken to live the Christian life. For only believers have the Holy Spirit, but they also have the persistent old nature, the old flesh, working in them constantly. The mistake made by the uninformed Christian is that too many are trying to gain this victory by their own efforts and their own strength. God's not expecting that. God has a way of doing it. You might just as well assign the devil the task of overcoming and conquering the devil, or communism of conquering communism. Well, Jesus was accused of this very thing in his lifetime. Read about it in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. So then, as we read in the 17th verse, he makes plain that there is that these are contrary the one to the other. Their aims and their purposes are diametrically opposite and opposed to each other. Each says no to the other. Each is sort of a checkmate, that is, it thwarts by counter moves each the other's action, the flesh against the Spirit. The result is a stalemate for the Christian, unless we do something about it. That is, you cannot do the things that you would, is what he says. You want to do that which is right. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul says, this is what I want to do, but I find myself not doing it. This I don't want to do, and this is what I find myself doing. In other words, you cannot do the things that you want to do until, oh, I'm glad there's an until a solution is found. In one sense, the Christian has a harder time than other folks do. You see, the unsaved, when he wants to do something, he simply does it. And there's no counteraction, no nothing to keep him from doing it. But when I, as a saved person, as a Christian, I want to do that which is right, or which is wrong, and so on, the old nature, the old self-life creeps in. The old self-life always wants to do what it wants to do. The Holy Spirit again says, no, you cannot do that. You must not do that. Well, the question then, of course, is there no solution? Is there no answer for this? Someone put it this way. The Lord votes for you. The devil votes against you. Whichever way you vote, so goes the election. Did you get that? Let me repeat that. The Lord votes for me. The devil votes against me. Whichever way I vote, so goes the election. Well, we come back then to the 16th verse. There is your answer. We read there, but I say, walk, that is, live habitually by the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit, and then you will certainly not gratify the cravings or the desires of the flesh, that is, of the human nature, without God. Yes, there is that solution. The answer is, there is a wonderful way out. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit. Then note in verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Then note verse 25, live in the Spirit. The emphasis is on walk, be led, live. How? By the Spirit, in the Spirit, let the Holy Spirit take over. In other words, give the Holy Spirit a free hand. That is, a full right of way in your life. Let your life be the practical day-by-day expression of the Holy Spirit, that is, of His life. He is calling Christ to be our life or live in us. Now, this is what is often referred to as the Christian's warfare. The Christian actually is in the warfare. Both the flesh and the spirit seek for the control, first of your mind, of your emotion, and of your will. And so naturally, there's going to be a conflict. Let's take a moment's time then to define the flesh. What do we mean by the flesh? Not necessarily the body. Sure, it is made up of flesh, but that's not necessarily what he's talking about. And it is not a man's personality that he's really talking about either. What then? It is that seat of sin which is within man, which will always be there. It's the sinful element in man's nature, by reason of which we received through Adam, being born according to the flesh. It's the infiltration of the enemy, which started way back there in the Garden of Eden. Well, it's the bridgehead by which the enemy can invade the personality of man. He can invade the mind and the emotion and the will and so on and so on and so on. It is what man is when he is left to himself. It is what we would call then the self-life. That's what he's referring to when he talks about the flesh. Left to himself. Self then takes over. It is the human nature as it has become through the entrance of sin, the old human nature. Man, as he is apart from Jesus Christ and apart from the Holy Spirit. That's what we mean by the flesh. Now, man tries to educate the flesh. He tries to think good thoughts. You're supposed to think good thoughts, and that will be educating the flesh. Or man tries to train the flesh, do good things, trying to make the old flesh, the old nature, do good things. Or man tries to discipline it, that is, using just plain willpower, and so on. He passes laws to compel the flesh to behave. But how far does it get? Now we have to turn to God. But God unsparingly condemns the flesh. He says it is incurably bad. He says there is no good thing in the flesh. It has a mind of its own. And that mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Romans the 8th chapter and the 7th verse says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. God says He has no confidence whatsoever in the flesh. And we have to say the same thing. In the Romans the 7th chapter, verse 18, Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is in my old nature, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's the old nature. That's the old flesh. The flesh is the same wicked, corrupt nature in all men. Every man. Whether we've been raised in a Christian family, which background I had, beautiful family raising in a Christian home, or whether an altogether worldly family, the nature of the flesh is the same in both. We don't like to consent to that or admit that, but that's what the Bible says. Go back to Romans, the 5th chapter and 18th verse once. And there he makes that very, very clear. Or rather, the 5th chapter of Galatians in the 18th verse. When he says, but if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. And in Romans 7, verse 18, we've already mentioned that there is simply no good thing in the flesh. No law can therefore be given to control the law, the nature. For if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the control of the law. You can't be. The law cannot do anything for you. Our only hope then is that we walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It becomes His undertaking. So then Galatians 5:16 is the way to victory. That is the key verse. The false teachers kept saying that without the restraint of the law, that they would fall into sin. And people are telling us that today. If you don't make laws, so on. I was talking to a man once about the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, and he says, I won't buy that. He says, I've got to keep my people under the thumb of the law. That's the only way I can keep them in order. Well, he didn't keep them in order that way. That's not what God says. Paul says, I say then, govern your lives by the inward impulses of the Holy Spirit. Notice the chapter 5, verse 5, he says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That is, we are waiting for the Holy Spirit to work out that righteousness in us. We believe, we trust, we commit ourselves to Him. So then, walk. Walk. Conduct ourselves, or conduct oneself, one's life. Ordering one's manner of life, in other words. Order our behavior. You remember in the book of Daniel, it says, they made up their mind they would not defile themselves with the king's meats and so on. In other words, they ordered their lives. Order your lives, or walk your according to the Spirit then. The Spirit is within us. He has taken up His permanent residence in the believer for the purpose of ministering to the spiritual life and the spiritual needs of the believer. So it is either the law on the one hand or the Spirit. Which? Which do you choose? Going back to Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak because of the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So verse 16 again, the key verse, and he says, walk after the Spirit, and ye shall not, ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the word lust refers to the strong desires, the impulses, or the bad passions, the evil desires of the flesh. He will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that totally depraved nature of the person, the power which was broken at the time of the believer's salvation. God broke the power of the flesh over us, but we have to enforce it. That's the big key. We have to do something about it. Walk after the Spirit. Enforce the thing that God has done. God has condemned the sin in the flesh. Now enforce it by the Holy Spirit. Thus, the lust of the flesh referred to the evil desires and impulses and passions that are constantly arising from the evil nature within us. Now, as smoke, for instance, rises from the chimney, whether a fire is burning or smoldering and so on, so these evil lusts rise from the impulses of the flesh. Remember, this evil nature is not eradicated, as some teach. However, its power over the believer has been broken. The Bible makes that very, very clear. We have died to the flesh, and we are now alive unto Him. And the believer needs not obey the flesh. To this end, the Spirit has taken up His abode within man. But the old nature is constantly gnawing at the believer, desiring to express itself. It needs no prodding whatsoever. The old nature, the old flesh, is always there trying to do its evil. But He says, "You shall not fulfill the lust." This means simply bring to fulfillment the action. Now, to be tempted is not sin. But to let the temptation fulfill itself, that is where the sin comes in. Thus we see that the believer is put in the responsible place of refusing to obey the evil nature. We must choose to obey the good nature, that is, the Holy Spirit in us, say no to the old nature, and say yes to Him. Now we're turning to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians for our lesson once again today, as we contrast the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Something that we trust will be helpful to you in your Christian walk with the Lord. I read three verses to begin with, the 16th, 17th, and 18th verse of chapter 5 in Galatians. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." God has set forth here a victory for us. Some teachers say that we must just do this in our own strength, but God says, "I'm giving you the strength. Govern your lives by the inward impulses of the Holy Spirit." For He said in chapter 5:5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." In other words, righteousness committed or done in us. So walk, conduct oneself, order one's manner of life, ordering one's behavior, as Daniel did when he said, "We will not defile ourselves with the food of the king that the king sets forth." But we do this in the Spirit. And so this is the important thing. "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we order it by the Spirit undertakes, "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." But while we have all these works in the flesh, nevertheless, God gives us victory, but it must be enforced by our cooperating with the Spirit. Remember that the evil nature is not eradicated. However, its power over the believer has thus been broken, and the believer needs not obey it. He doesn't have to obey it. To this end, the Spirit has taken up His abode within us. But the old nature is constantly gnawing at the believer, desiring to express itself. It needs no prodding to do that. So He says, "You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh if you commit yourself totally unto Him." Now, it's not wrong to be tempted. That's not sin. The sin comes when we allow the temptation to fulfill itself in us. That is sin. Thus we see that the believer is put in the responsible place of refusing to obey this evil nature. We must choose. This is the key. We must choose by an emphatic no to the desires of the flesh and an emphatic yes to the Holy Spirit. Notice what He said in Romans, the 6th chapter, and in verse 11, 12, and 13. I go over them over and over again for my life. First He says, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God." Next verse, very important. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin," but here's the positive, "but yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We must choose. And so, While we say an emphatic no to sin and the desires that come up, we say an emphatic yes to the Holy Spirit. This is our part. I have learned to do this in my life. Some people may think that I'm past that stage. No, no. The old flesh in me is the same as the old flesh in everybody. It has never been changed. But I sometimes, when I am suddenly tempted by something, I repeat Romans 6 for myself. I say something like this: well, now I've died to you, to this evil, whatever it is, but I'm alive unto the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he says, I say, take over, Holy Spirit, for this is your life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The will of the person has been liberated from the enslavement of sin, which it experienced before salvation came, and is free now to choose the right and to refuse the wrong. The Holy Spirit has been given him as an agent to counteract the evil nature. Now, he does not that for the saint when the saint puts himself under his control, that is, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And by an act of his free will, that is, the saint does, or the Christian, says a point-blank positive no to sin. In other words, there must be a cooperation of the Christian with the Holy Spirit in his work of sanctifying in this life. The Holy Spirit is not what we call a perpetual motion machine, which operates automatically in the life of the believer. He is a divine person. He's waiting to be dependent upon for his ministry, and expecting the Christian to cooperate with him in it. Thus, the choice lies, of course, with the believer as to whether he is going to yield to the Holy Spirit or obey the old nature. The Spirit is always there to give him victory, as the saint says a point-blank no to sin, and at the same time trust the Spirit with a positive yes for the victory. So the choice then lies with the saint. He must develop the habit of keeping his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus and his trust in the Holy Spirit. The more we say no to sin, the easier it is to say no, until it becomes a habit. And the more we learn to say yes to the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit, the easier it is to say yes, until it becomes a habit. The will of the believer is absolutely free from the compelling power of the evil nature. That is, the evil nature cannot hoard itself over it. If we obey the latter, that is, the old nature, it is because we choose to do so. So as the believer keeps himself free, or yielded to the Spirit keeps on suppressing the activity of the evil nature and any control which it might attempt to exert over the same. Thus, Paul has here declared the new way, that the new provision that we have made for the victory. Well, it's called the freedom way. Notice in Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and that be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He doesn't mean liberty to sin, but the liberty to allow the Holy Spirit to take over. We're set free from the yoke of the law. We're set free from the bondage of the old nature. This is a way that is by faith and is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He is creating the living Christ in our life. For instance, in Philippians 2:13, he says, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to perform according to his good pleasure." Therefore, we yield each step of the way, each step as we walk, in the way of the Spirit, and allow the Spirit to control. And he promises, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, when we say no to sin and say yes to the Holy Spirit, then he takes on the responsibility. It is from there on his undertaking. Note especially verse 18. "But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law." In other words, led by the Spirit, the law finds nothing that he can condemn in that particular person, because the Spirit will undertake. The blessed freedom of the Spirit-led person is such that his moral and spiritual life are above the power and the ability of the law to censor it, to condemn it, and to punish it. This is the true moral freedom that was spoken of in Romans, the 8th chapter, and the first few verses there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned in sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The walk of the flesh, then, or the old nature, must be overcome, then, by, verse 16, walking in the Spirit, verse 18, being led by the Spirit, verse 25, live by the Spirit. Not really, that's the same thing, but note those words again. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit. So that we might check ourselves, that is, our lives, Paul enumerates what the works of the flesh are in verses 19, 20, and 21, and then also what the fruit of the Spirit is. Let me read to you what he has to say about the works of the flesh. This is something which man produces of himself. It's called the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I told you before, as I have told you in the past time, that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So first of all, he talks then about the works which man produces, and then the fruit, which is something really outside of man. It is produced by a power which man does not have by himself, but a power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Man cannot produce the fruit. The Holy Spirit must produce it. Let's take a few moments here to look at the potentialities of the flesh. When I say the potentialities of the flesh, I mean what your flesh, my flesh, are capable of doing. I don't mean by this that we're going to do all of these things. That's not what he says. But these are the capabilities of the flesh. Your flesh, my flesh, all flesh, in the saved person, the unsaved person, the good person, the bad person, they're all the saints, it's all the same. It's all the same everywhere. The flesh is alike in all. It has the same potentialities in every person. But thank God, the Christian has an indwelling power to check and to suppress the activities of this evil nature. Also, too sad that too few people walk after the Spirit like this. Not all of them walk after the Spirit. And too few people are walking fully, as I said, by the Spirit. Also, note, not all will do all the works of the flesh, as I have mentioned to you, but these are the potentialities of the flesh. We are shown here a variety of ways then in which the flesh life, the self life, expresses itself. To begin with, he starts with the baser sins of sex and passion, and continues also by mentioning some of the what we would call refined sins that get by in the polite society as such. In Mark, the 7th chapter, he mentions it again, and several other passages of Scripture, the same things are mentioned. So the works of the flesh are manifest, means that they are open, they're evident, they can be seen by anybody. Works. That means the active rather than the passive. That is referring to the deeds of the flesh, the things that we do. So as I said, he begins with the basis of sex sins, then the social sins,